You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We have, through our Horizon Christian Fellowship in Littleton, have been going through the book of Ephesians, and I've discovered so many wonderful things that Paul is communicating to a group of Gentiles about who the Lord is. And you've heard this said many times. It doesn't matter how many times you read a particular verse, how many times you've read through the book or been in the scripture, the Spirit of God tends to reveal something new, something deeper, and that's exactly what has taken place here. I want to direct your attention to verse 1 of chapter 3. Again, remember that there are, in the Bible, when we have these letters, when we have these Gospels, there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse numbers. And so to read Paul's letters, you have to read them as a letter. In this case here, there is a chapter division, and it makes reference to something here. And let me read through this in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. You can write in your column, because of this, for this reason, or because of this. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Well, my first question when I'm reading through and studying through the word is, when you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? When you see something like this, for this reason, for what reason are we talking about here, Paul? What are you referencing? Well, of course, he's referencing everything that's been written prior to this. In particular, he's referencing a great deal of chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is very interesting here in the book of Ephesians because we are told, Paul writes about the fact that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He begins to establish with them, this is who you were. Chapter 1 had to do with, here's everything that God has to offer for you. Here's everything that he's done in Christ. In fact, the term in Christ is mentioned like 7 times just in chapter 1. But now you get to chapter 2 and he says, so you were in Christ here, but here's who you were. You were dead. You had no life. And so church, for us to understand the height in which Christ has raised us, we have to understand the depth in which we were in. And so many times we look back on our lives prior to coming to Christ and we don't think that we were all that bad. I mean, we were bad, but I remember even thinking about this with myself. I didn't do drugs. I mean, I did do drugs, but I wasn't doing drugs to the point of that I was out of control. I had stopped doing drugs prior to me coming to Christ. I just didn't like it anymore. I wasn't much of a drinker because I couldn't hold my liquor. I'd get sick. So I was really a bad partier, so to speak. And so I used to look back and go, you know what? I don't have that great of a testimony because I really don't have anything that is so significant that people would go, wow, man, I can see why God saved you. And it wasn't until years later that I began to realize I was such a sinner because my heart wasn't turned to the things of God. It was turned to the things of Lonnie. It's what I wanted to do. It's what I wanted to be involved in. And it didn't really make any difference how it affected other people as long as I got what I wanted. And so to read through the verse 1 of chapter 2, of being dead in your trespasses and sins, and you he made alive in Christ Jesus. What a great truth that was. But also in chapter 2, he talks about that he has made one body with the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ Jesus as well. The Gentiles, he says, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, who were without hope, and they have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not only that, he created himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we have the Spirit of God residing in this. This we know. But how often do you stop and think about that? That the Spirit of God resides in you so that God can communicate with you. God so much wants to speak to us. And as you just saw here with Pastor Dave, the whole portion of the incense offering and the incense that's being burned there keeps our focus on the Lord. It doesn't allow the enemy to come in. It doesn't allow the enemy to come and start getting us to wander off someplace else when we are in prayer. But there's a responsibility you and I have, which means we have to be in prayer. Otherwise, we are going to get just our attention put on other things. And that's the one thing that is in our culture right now that is so prevalent. Everything calls for your attention. We have cell phones, iPhones, iPads, computers. I don't care what it is. You can't drive down the highway without seeing billboards. You can't go anywhere without there being messages communicated to us. We have such a short attention span. So when it comes to prayer, that's something that is very, very weak within the church. So we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, to the Gentiles, and saying, here's everything that God has done in Christ. You now are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Verse 14 and 15, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the division. Now let me have your attention for just a moment. Let me explain to you something here, and hopefully this will broaden your understanding. What the Lord has done is he's created a new race of people. It is called the church. It is the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let any other cult or religion steal that title. We are the church of Jesus Christ. God made a new group of people, a new race of people, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, rich, poor, hair, bald, it doesn't matter, short, tall. We are his people. We are the body. And within that now, God has a certain responsibility for us to carry out. And there are certain benefits here. So when Paul comes to verse 1 of chapter 3 and says, for this reason, for what reason? For the reason of revealing Christ to you and having Christ break down the walls of separation and God forming one man of groups of people here, different nationalities, to bring them together. For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, the title of the message today has to do with suffering, Paul's sufferings, our sufferings. You know, for most Christians, when we talk about suffering, that is not something that we are really that interested in, and nor do we want to volunteer to suffer. We like to be comfortable, don't we? I mean, I drive a Honda Accord. You know, in there, I can adjust the temperature of my seat so that my behind does not get cold. Because, you know, please help me if that ever happens and I can't drive or I can't focus because my butt is cold. Are you serious? Church, we are so spoiled. And as a result of that, we are so weak. Which ends up happening, what ends up happening here is we have such a misunderstanding when it comes to suffering. I mean, when you think about when you came to Christ, for a lot of you, you were told, oh, it's this abundant life and you're going to have joy and God's going to give you peace and you're going to have comfort. And yes, we are. And yes, we do. But we don't want to look at the suffering part of things. We don't want to look at the verses where it says, it's not only been given to you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Wait, I like the believing part. What do you mean suffer? What do you mean things are going to be uncomfortable? Yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. So, Paul starts this out in verse 1 of chapter 3. And then we come to chapter, or verse 2 in that same chapter. And from verse 2 to verse 13 is this one long sentence. It's almost as if Paul wanted to, he had a thought here that he was going to communicate, and he doesn't actually pick it up until verse 14, where he says, I bow my knee, like I'm praying for you guys. I've revealed all of this. You understand who you are, but I'm praying for you. And there's some very specific things that he's going to pray for them for. But in between verse 2 and verse 13, Paul, it's like this giant parenthesis, and he's going to take a little bit of a pause here to explain to them, let me tell you how this message came to you. So with that being said, I'd like to read verse 2 through 13 here in chapter 3. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, okay, that's how Paul received it, he made known to me the mystery. And he's going to use this term mystery here a number of times, but he's going to explain what this mystery is. He says, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit in his holy apostles and prophets, or through them. And the Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent... And listen to this verse. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? By the church. Who's the church? We're the church. Okay? Follow what he's saying here. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Who's that? It's the angels. I'm not going to go off on this because this is a whole nother sermon. But let me tell you what Paul is saying. Heaven is watching us. Heaven is watching. Angels are watching the church to understand God's wisdom. So sometimes we think, well, angels have all this knowledge and wisdom, and they know all things. No, they don't. No, they don't. They're created beings. The scripture speaks about them being male. We don't really see anything in the scripture about female angels. We don't see a mama angel, a daddy angel, and a baby angel. We don't see that. I taught a message on this to Horizon, and I said, if you guys start sending me little cherubs or giving me little statues of these fat little babies with a wreath and a bow with an arrow, because this was before Valentine's Day, I said, you're going to get in big trouble. But our concept of what angels are so distorted. It's so distorted. And yet they're true and real, and they have specific missions and functions. And so they minister to God, and you know what else? Hebrews says that they minister to us. Are they not ministering spirits meant to minister to those who inherit salvation? That's what Hebrews chapter 1 says. So guess who's here today? Angels are here. Your angels. Do I just have one angel? I don't know. But I know as a believer in Christ, and if you are going to inherit salvation, guess what? See, we don't want to talk about this because it's uncomfortable for us. It's like, wait a minute, are you going to get weird? Did Dave have you come and you're going to share a false doctrine here? No, 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 no. No. And again, no. But let's read the scripture correctly. So, angels look down upon the church to see God's wisdom, to learn about God's wisdom. Let me ask this question. What hasn't God given us to bring us to him, to reveal him to us? He's given us everything. He sent Christ in the form of a man that pointed us to the Father. He died for our sins. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And then on top of that, he sends angels to minister to us in many ways. But they're looking at the church to try to understand more the wisdom of God. Let me finish up on verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, and here's where he's ending this here. He's saying, I do not want you to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. It's for your understanding, for your revelation, for your walk with the Lord. Don't get all bummed because I happen to be a prisoner, because I don't want you to go there with that. God had a message that he wanted delivered. He gave me the grace in order to do that, in order to extend this message to you, which has been hidden, but now he's revealed it to the apostles and the prophets. But don't get bummed because you see my condition right now. Don't look at this and go, well, there's something wrong here. Paul's heart is to encourage these believers, the Ephesians. His heart is to get them rooted in who they are in Christ. He doesn't want them to be shaken in any way, shape, or form here. He wants to teach them about a deeper meaning of their salvation. Because he knew that the Ephesians would be shaken by the fact of his tribulation. Let me ask you to think about this here. What's our thoughts most times when we go through difficulties? Now, we will eventually get to, Lord, I know you're with me. Lord, I know you. Your word says you haven't forsaken me. You haven't left me nor forsaken me. I understand that. But there are times that we go through difficulties that we wonder, gee, I wonder what I did wrong. I think I'm getting punished. I think God's punishing me because I must have done something wrong, or I can identify what it is that I did wrong. And we wonder, is God really good all the time? Oh, he may be good to you, but does that mean that he's good to me all the time? Dave Weston's going to teach Wednesday about the love of Christ. Have we not at times doubted whether or not Christ really loves us? Of course we have. That thought at times just crosses our mind. It doesn't mean that we give it much thought or we live there, but at times we've thought. And we don't look at suffering with any purpose whatsoever. And yet everything that we read in the scripture tells us that there is a purpose for suffering. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus said something about in this world you're going to have what? Trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You remember his conversation with Peter where he tells Peter, hey Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. If I'm Peter, you know what I'm going to say? You told him no, right? You said no. Can't have Peter. No, Peter, I didn't say that. I'm praying for you, and when you return, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Seriously, Lord? Seriously, you said it was okay for him to do that to me? Oh, it's going to be really good, Peter. I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to like this at all. Church, we don't like suffering. And if we were told when we got saved that there was going to be suffering in this, we would have had second thoughts. You all know who Pastor Saeed is, right? In jail right now in Iraq. Do you not think that God has a purpose for him being a prisoner? You will after we finish this study. And it doesn't mean that we stop praying that he doesn't get released. Of course we continue to pray for that. But I will tell you something. God has a purpose. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we know God is in control of all things. So regardless of what you and I go through, God is with us. And he has a purpose here. So, how does this fit into Christianity? Does God allow his people to suffer in this way? You betcha. Absolutely he does. Before Paul goes on speaking about the spiritual riches of God's grace, he has to address this issue of suffering as a prisoner in Rome. He has to. Otherwise, we will not ever understand any of the riches that the Lord has for us. And I think, again, there's just nothing that confuses God's people more than this question of suffering. Would you turn in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1? Why does God allow it? Why would he allow his apostle, a servant, ever to be a prisoner? Well, here's what Paul writes to the Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren. So when he uses the term brethren, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. So this would be like Paul saying, hey, Calvary, I want you to know this, okay? That the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. These are called prison epistles because he wrote them from Rome, from prison. He has a soldier strapped to his right hand, chained to his right hand, and chained to his left hand. All right? Keep that in mind here. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Can you imagine You come on shift as a Roman soldier, and they assign you to be chained to Paul's right hand. And then they assign another Roman soldier to be chained to his left. And you know what these guys are going to hear? All about Jesus. I don't know how long their shifts were, whether they worked 12s or 8s, or I'm not sure. I just think these guys got an earful from Paul. And not him being obnoxious, but him just sharing about Christ. Can you imagine the conversations among the soldiers that had to guard him? He keeps talking about this God. It's not a God like we are familiar with. It's about this God that he says created all things and sent his son. And that if you just accept Jesus, this Jesus, you will have eternal life. Like he keeps asking us, what happens after you die? And we just go, I don't know. I'm not sure. I think we're going to see some of these Roman soldiers in heaven. And we go, well, Paul, was it worth it for you to be a prisoner in order for these guys to come to know Christ? You know what I think his answer is? Absolutely. Hey, Paul, when you were beaten in the Philippian jail and you were chained and they put stocks on your feet so you couldn't move, and there was this earthquake and the jailer was going to kill himself and you ended up going out and ministering to him? Was it worth the beating that you took? Absolutely it was. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Anyone want to volunteer to take Saeed's place? I guarantee you, church, that if and when Saeed gets released, if that ever happens, he's going to say, there were soldiers, there were guards that got ministered to and came to know Christ. That wouldn't have happened if I hadn't been a prisoner. Church, people watch us when we go through struggles, when we go through suffering. You know what we do? We whine and complain. I am the biggest baby when it comes to being sick or having an injury. I pulled my back about a month ago, and it took like a month for this muscle to heal. And meantime, my wife was sent out of town for 10 days from her job. And I'm thinking, who am I going to whine to? Who's going to fix my meals? Who's going to make over me? And poor baby, you know, why don't you go lay down? You don't have to worry about I'll take the trash out. I'll do the chores. Oh, thanks, hon. We're such babies. I don't have the seat warmer in a car. Forget it. I'm not driving your car. We don't have all these extras there. But let me make it more personal for us. What happens here if we turned around and said, you know, we don't want you bringing drinks into the sanctuary? I can't bring my coffee in? How do you expect me to sit there and not drink a cup of coffee? You know what I'm waiting to see happen in the church? That some church goes, it's going to be like sitting at a Rockies game in one of the boxes, where we're actually going to have waitresses and waiters come down going, I'm sorry, can I take your coffee order, please? And we're going to start serving you like that. Because we don't want things to be uncomfortable for you. Because if it's uncomfortable for you, the first thing that's going to happen is we're going someplace else. I don't like what's being done here. Their chairs are uncomfortable. The heat, this, that. I don't like it. Let's find another place. That's our attitude, church. It's so far from what the scripture is, from what Paul is talking about here. Do you realize that he would not have the access to the palace or to the palace guards if it wasn't for the fact that he was a prisoner? He would have never had access to them. Now look what else here he says. This is verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know who else is witness to? The brethren. Again, I'll come back to this. Do you know people watch you when you're going through struggles and suffering? What kind of witness do we give? What do they see? Man, don't get them angry. Don't let them get inconvenienced, because watch out. Church, that's not Paul's message. That's not what the Lord is showing him here. I'd like you to look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's another one of Paul's messages to a young pastor. Some say that he may not even be over 20 years old. It's possible that he's just a young teen here. Maybe in his early 20s. But Timothy here has been called by God, and he's been watching Paul. And you know what this has caused with Timothy? Fear. Absolute fear. So now Paul addresses Timothy. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 1. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of what? Your tears. I've heard, Timothy, that it's brought you to tears. He doesn't mock him. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, so he's reminding Timothy of something here, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy, don't forget this faith that's in you, that was passed on by your family, your grandmother, your mother. Get a grip, boy. Keep your focus. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Of fear. But of power, of love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, okay, of his suffering, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Suffering has purpose. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What an encouragement that Timothy gets from Paul. Yeah, Timothy, I know. I know you're crying, and I know you're afraid. And you know what? Just remember, God had a plan for you from the very beginning. He used your grandmother. He used your mom. We recognized it. I laid hands on you. Stir those gifts up. Let God use you. Don't be ashamed of what Christ had to go through. Don't be ashamed of what I have to go through. Don't be ashamed of what you're going to have to go through, because it's going to be difficult. Church, we've been spoiled. Western Christianity, I mean, really, when it comes to persecution, that's such a foreign word to us. We don't know what that means. I promise you, we will. You realize that they closed down the Mall of America in Minnesota because there was a terrorist threat? That just happened today. Church, we're not safe. Not in this world. And this isn't meant to frighten you or to scare you or any of that. This is to give you some understanding concerning suffering. We will not be without suffering, I promise you. And we can fall asleep thinking that I can just drive around with my heated seat in my Honda and I'm good. And everybody else, I don't really care what you drive, but my car is really comfortable. My car has a lot of the cool things, the extras. And I think that's how life is. Well, that's not how Christianity is. That's not how it was meant to be. So, Paul, going back to the Ephesian chapter 3, the Ephesian letter, wants them to know, I'm a prisoner not because of bad luck, not because there's up and downs in Christianity here. I'm a prisoner, not of Rome. Nero was in charge by this time. He's the emperor. Paul's not saying I'm a prisoner of Nero. He's a prisoner of who? Christ Jesus. This is what Christ called me to do. You know why I suffer? Because that's what Christ has called me to do. I'm a prisoner because of that. But here's the reason. It was for you. Me sharing the gospel, me sharing all of those things, having you understand what Christ has done, I'm a prisoner. I was made a prisoner. But how glorious this is. Church, don't think, these men sometimes, we think are such mighty men, never struggled in any area. Do you realize, you can go back to, and we won't turn there now, but you can go back to Acts chapter 23. Paul has tried to share the gospel with a group of Jews, and the Romans have to come down and rescue him. And Paul is so bummed that it says that the Lord appeared to him. And the NIV uses this word, be of good courage. Why would the Lord say that unless you had bad courage? Unless you were discouraged? So basically what the Lord is saying is, Paul, I'm not done with you yet. I know you're bummed about this thing, but I'm not done. Be of good courage here, because I still have a job for you to do. Church, as long as we are on this earth, the Lord has given us a job to do. And so don't back away from opportunities that you have to share Christ. Are we going to be fearful at times? Absolutely. I can't tell you how many times I'm afraid. I mean, I love talking to people and all of that, but you know what? I still get nervous. I'm afraid about coming and speaking at a place I've not spoken before. I've not spoken here before. But I know the Lord's given a message, and not that I'm going to get, you know, stoned by you guys afterwards, or I'm going to be suffering afterwards, but you know what? There's still that hesitation here. But then God just starts opening up his word, and you go, Lord, you know what? This is nothing. Uncomfortable? No, no. Paul doesn't complain. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't say this isn't fair. He doesn't turn around and go, Lord, I've served you all these years. How many missionary journeys did I do for you? How many people did I? You know what? I've been beaten. They threw me out of a city and stoned me. My own partners thought I was dead. I've done all of this. And now I'm a prisoner? Really? Seriously? That's what you have for me? He doesn't do any of this. He doesn't turn around and say, just suck it up. Have some courage. That's the world's so-called courage. It has nothing to do with Christianity In fact, it's almost the antithesis of what we are called to do. Look at verse 13 here in Ephesians 3. As I said earlier, he seems to be rejoicing in the midst of his trials. I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Church, we've all heard Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, meaning whatever the battle is that I'm faced with, okay, that's fine. I get victory over that battle. But you know what? I'm more than this because I understand that there was a purpose for me having to fight this battle. I understand that there's a purpose behind my suffering. And if heaven is watching to see God's wisdom about the church, and heaven is watching me and watching you, and now others watch you, how much does that minister to others? Does it minister to others? There's a lady in our church, 96 years old, Miss Lillian. She, over Christmas, got pneumonia. And as you know, somebody that old getting something that serious, it's a wonder yet that she is still with us. But again, as I've said to her and she tells me, God has the number of our days numbered. The number of our breaths are counted. It's not time. So I go to visit her. She's at a rehab center right now. And she goes, I just want to go home. I want to get strong enough so I can go home. Well, that makes sense. But do you know why she wants to go home? She wants to go home so she can come to church. Because she can't go to church when she's at the rehab center. And I just looked at her. And I was so humbled. That witnessed so much to me. Because she's not asking about, you know, pray that my body gets stronger, pray that I get healed. She knows she's not going to get any stronger than she already is. She knows she's not going to get healed and be able, I mean, God can do whatever. I understand that. Her prayer is, pray for me that I can go home so I can go to church because I love the fellowship. I love the worship. I love getting into God's word. It lets me sleep at night. Men, may I be like that if I ever hit 96 years old. What a witness that is. What an incredible witness. And I've had the privilege, my wife and I both have had the privilege of dealing with a group of women, being exposed to a group of elderly women that are just such saints in the Lord, that have just had such a different attitude about the end of their lives and what it means. They understood suffering because they were in the midst of suffering. So when Paul turns around here and writes to the Philippians and says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has furthered the gospel. Be encouraged by that. I'd like you to turn, or if you're still in 2 Timothy, I want to read a couple of verses to you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1. We looked at verse 7 already. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. You, therefore, must endure what? Hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Did anyone tell you that? When you got saved, did somebody say that to you? Those of you that are in ministry, did anybody say, hey, you know what? You need to be a good soldier here because of the hardship that you're going to endure? I doubt it. I doubt we were ever told that. Look at verse 12 in chapter 2. If we endure, and the word actually means suffer, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Go to chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen to you? Will suffer persecutions. People, I understand about content and context, but I also understand about application. And we have to start looking at this. We have to start understanding this. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he's glorified." Way back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was first, when he was Saul, and he was first called, remember, there's a little man by the name of Ananias who's told to go to Paul and tell him something. And here's what he tells him. "Go tell him," the Lord said, "that he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Hallelujah, man. What a great calling. I get to talk to kings? To Gentiles? I get to be up front? I get to speak? How awesome is that? Oh, no, that's not the end of the message, though. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Wait, I'm not sure I want to do that. I like the first part. I don't like the second part. Church, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, it has not only been granted on your behalf. That means this is a privilege for us. It has not only been granted on your behalf to believe on Christ, to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. May we understand here what he has called us to. May we understand that there's a purpose for our suffering. Whether it's physical, regardless. You may be struggling because of finances. You may be struggling because of relationships. Whatever it may be. Understand, people watch. It's a testimony to the Lord. There's a purpose behind what we suffer. Amen? Okay. Let's pray.